Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 1 Corinthians to chapter 2. And we are going to read verses 10 through 16. Now, when you look at verse 10, it starts what looks like the middle of a sentence because that's a very difficult sentence to translate. Verse 9 was the beginning of one, but it wasn't really a complete quotation from the Old Testament. Let's just look at verse 10 as though this were the beginning of the sentence here and read down through the end of the chapter. Hear now God's word. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. In these first two chapters, the Apostle Paul has been drawing a contrast between what we might call worldly wisdom and the wisdom that comes from God, the wisdom of God. And so in the section that we're looking at today, what Paul is doing is he's showing us that as Christians, we can obtain wisdom from God by the Holy Spirit, and the way that we do so. Well, first of all, the Holy Spirit knows God's mind, and therefore He's able to convey truth to us. And He reveals that truth first to His apostles, and the apostles have written that truth down in the Holy Scriptures, and therefore we can know what God says and make judgments on things based on what God says from His Holy Word. That's the point, I think, of what He's getting at here. And so, we're talking about the mind of God. We're talking about the thoughts of God. We're talking about what goes on within God Himself in terms of these spiritual truths. And the first thing we look at is the fact that the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals the mind of God. And that's the beginning of verse 10. These things God revealed to us through the Spirit. Nobody, no man can discover or understand by human searching, by human reason, by logic, the things that have been revealed only through the work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you can't go out and begin to search. We've seen that over and over again in these first two chapters. All of our logic, all of our reason, all of our searching, all of our debating, all of our philosophy is truly in vain when it comes to knowing the gospel, when it comes to knowing the mind of God on certain things. We simply cannot know that unless God chooses to reveal that to us. And how does He reveal it? Well, He reveals it by the Holy Spirit. And when Paul says that He reveals, these things were revealed to us, he is not talking about all converted people. He's talking about those to whom special revelation of God was made. In other words, he's talking here about the apostles and the prophets. That's what he's getting at here. And he's going to show us in this section how important it is that the apostles understand God's mind because God, the Holy Spirit, has revealed that to them and then what they did with that as they write it down in Scripture. He's going to show us how important it is that we have actually the Holy Scriptures, because in the Holy Scriptures we have a revelation of the thoughts of God, the mind of God, the secret things of God. The Holy Spirit then knows God's mind. That's the point that he's making here, verse 10 and verse 11. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of the person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The revelation that is made by the Holy Spirit comes because He alone is able to understand and search and know the deep things of God. He searches the deep truths of God. Now, that word searches that He uses here doesn't place so much emphasis on the investigation process, but it places the emphasis on the results of the investigation, which is uncovering profound truth from God. That's what He's getting at. It's the end result of having searched. It's the Holy Spirit who does this, and the end result is He knows the deep things of God. Just like God Himself searches our hearts and our minds, and God has an intimate knowledge of who we are and of what is in us. Remember, even the Lord Jesus, the Gospel according to John tells us that Jesus did not entrust Himself to any man because He knew what was in us. He knew what was in man. And so God is able to know what's in you and me. And the Holy Spirit is able to know what's in God. He's able to know the mind of God, that there is nothing in the thoughts and the minds and the purpose of God that the Holy Spirit does not know. The depths of God is a reference to the secret things, the deep things, the hidden things, the deep recesses in the mind of God, the treasures of God, the purposes of God, the thoughts of God, His character. Now, what's being said here is there is nothing in God that the Holy Spirit doesn't know intimately, personally, and fully. There's no secret thing that the Holy Spirit doesn't know. He plumbs the depths of God. It also shows that the Holy Spirit is not a force, because if you look at what's being said about Him, it shows His personality. Intelligent activity is ascribed to Him. He is the one who is searching these things. And it shows His divinity because He's omniscient. He knows all things, and only God knows all things. And so Paul gives us this illustration. Just like nobody knows your thoughts other than God and you, obviously. There are no thought police. That's a good thing, right? It's a really good thing that there are no thought police. Because sometimes we can think things that are not proper. It's a good... who was it? Charles Spurgeon, I think, said one time when a lady came up to him after a particularly good sermon and was commending him on what a godly man and what a holy man he was and all this kind of thing and how good a preacher he was. He said, "Madam, if you were able to see my heart, you'd slap me in the face." That's paraphrased, but something along those lines. And so God knows our hearts, and the Spirit within us knows our hearts. And the good thing is other people don't. Like I said, there's no such thing as a thought police. But nobody knows the thoughts of God except God Himself, and the Holy Spirit obviously does. Only a divine person can know the mind of God. And just like you and I know what we think about, so the Holy Spirit knows what God thinks about, knows the mind of God. But the Holy Spirit didn't keep that to Himself. Look at verse 12. "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God." The apostles received from the Holy Spirit the truths of God. They know the mind of God. And Paul has said over and over again in these two chapters that there are two sources of knowledge. One is human, and that's informed by the spirit of the world, and the other is divine, which comes only from the Lord. Now, when he uses the term spirit of the world here, he's not talking so much about a worldly temperament and disposition, which you could take it that way, but I think what he's talking about here is the source of the knowledge that's conveyed. In other words, this is wisdom that comes only from the world. It comes from man's logic. It comes from reason. It comes from man's learning and study and philosophy. And so Paul says, that's not where we go to find our source of understanding. We don't turn to man and turn to philosophy and turn to reason and to logic in order to try to find out what God would have us to do. He says, no, we haven't received that spirit. It's not the spirit of the world. We have received the spirit who comes from God. And so he's saying that the source of the knowledge that he has as an apostle is from God by the work of the Holy Spirit. So the we here is the apostles who received this divine revelation. They received it by inspiration. They are given the grace of God to understand the things of God. That's what he's saying. And in turn, what the apostles do with that then is they reveal those things to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. So the subject here is the wisdom of God that's found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as distinguished from the wisdom of the world that comes only from man's thoughts and man's understanding. And the apostles use their own words to reveal God's mind in Scripture. Verse 13, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. So the wisdom of God is found in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's understood by the apostles, by the Holy Spirit revealing things to them. And this doesn't originate with men. It comes from God. And it's not expressed in words of human wisdom. That's what Paul's getting at here. In other words, Paul is saying the gospel is not something that comes from deep within man, that it's his best expression of stuff. He's saying no, instead, that he and the other apostles used words that came from the Lord to express the truths of the gospel, and they didn't choose words of human logic and human skill. And he's saying that even in his own mind, he didn't come up with words apart from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to express these truths either. So what we're talking about here is the verbal inspiration of Scripture. That's what we're really getting at. All the writers of the Holy Scriptures are so controlled by the Holy Spirit that the very words that they chose to use to express something are exactly the words that God has ordained that they choose to use to express that. Their personalities are entirely intact. Their styles are entirely their own. And yet at the same time, the choice of the exact words is ordained by God Himself, so that the words that they use to express whatever they express is God's Word. Here's what Charles Hodge says about this. He said, if the language of the Bible be not inspired, then we have the truth communicated through the discoloring and distorting medium of human imperfection. In other words, if the writers were not inspired at the very choice of every single word, then how could we trust Scripture? We couldn't, because we would not know what part of it was distorted by their human imperfections, their sins. And so every word has to either be inspired by the work of the Holy Spirit, which is what Paul teaches here, or the Bible is useless as a book, because you wouldn't know what to trust. The conclusion is, the very words that Paul used in writing what he's talking about here are chosen by the Holy Spirit Himself and inspired. Now, the last phrase in this sentence, verse 13, is not translated correctly in the ESV. As a matter of fact, it's kind of way down on the list of the way you ought to translate this section. Instead of saying, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual, it should be read this way, explaining the things of the Spirit in the words of the Spirit. That's exactly what he says. That word interpreting is the same word that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to describe what Joseph did in the dreams of Pharaoh and what Daniel did for the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar and the other dreams that and visions that he had. He is explaining what God has said. And so Paul is saying he is explaining the teachings of the Holy Spirit in the very words of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's what he's getting at. He's still talking about the inspiration of the apostles' teaching, and he's still talking about they're writing these things down in terms of Holy Scripture. And so he's saying basically we're teaching the things of the Spirit of God in the words that are chosen by the Spirit of God. That's what he's getting at. Now, we can know that, but there's some people who can't. And that's where we come in verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Although the things of the Spirit, the truths of the Word of God, are very clearly revealed. Just read Scripture. Everything that you need to know about life and godliness is clearly revealed. And there's some things that are hard to understand, yes. But what you need to know about your salvation and about the Christian life, that's clear. It's clearly revealed in Scripture. They are expressed in the very language of the Holy Spirit Himself, but they are rejected by certain people. And those people who reject this are called natural men. That's in contrast to spiritual men. A natural man is what? A natural man is a person without the Holy Spirit. A natural man is unregenerate. A natural man is unconverted. A natural man is a person who is still under the control and the influence of his fallen, sinful, wicked human nature. And so his mind is blinded to the truths of the Word of God. He cannot see them. As opposed to the person who is under the influence of the Holy Spirit, who is converted, who is regenerate. And so the things of the Spirit of God speak to us. And they speak to us in spiritual terms. They address us in terms of our intellect. They address us and tell us things that are true. God tells us things that are true in Scripture. They address our conscience and show us things that are our obligation, our duty to do as Christian people. And they address our emotions, our feelings in terms of understanding what is excellent, what is pure, what is right, what is good, what is beautiful. But the natural man doesn't receive these things. And so what he rejects is the truth and the authority and the excellence of everything that God says. The natural man considers these things to be folly, it says. It's a term that means dull or tasteless or insipid. We've all had one time or another, we've all tasted something that looked really good, that we thought was going to taste really good, some type of food, and you put it in your mouth, and it just has no taste whatsoever. Just really, to the point of being nasty, it has no taste. That's what he's saying, that the natural man, when he tastes the Word of God, it's nasty to him because he doesn't receive it. He doesn't understand it. The wisdom of God is absurd to the natural man. It's meaningless to the unregenerate man. It's distasteful to him. Now, Paul says the natural man is not able to understand these truths. That is, he cannot understand them. It's not just, it's true that he doesn't want to. It's not just that he doesn't want to, though. And it's true that he doesn't like what he hears. That's absolutely true, but it's not just that he doesn't like what he hears. It is this thing. It is that he is completely incapable and unable to understand or to comprehend what is taught in the Word of God. He is unable to do so. He cannot do it. He cannot understand truth. He cannot understand excellence. He cannot understand beauty. He cannot understand duty. He cannot understand the divine things of God. It's not just that he doesn't do it. It's not just that he won't do it. It is that he cannot do it. Why? Because of one glaring error. The only way that the things of God can be understood by anyone on earth is if the Holy Spirit teaches him. It takes the Holy Spirit working in your life in order for you to be able to understand and discern and comprehend and appreciate and believe the truth of God. The natural man doesn't have the Holy Spirit, and therefore he's blind, totally and completely blind to spiritual truth. Only regenerate folks, only those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells are able to understand spiritual truth, the things that the Holy Spirit teaches. And the natural man then has to be changed by the work of the Holy Spirit first before he can begin to understand spiritual truth. Now, one implication of this is that you cannot argue a man into faith in Jesus Christ. You can't. You can present evidence upon evidence over and over again until you're talking to your blue in the face, and he still will reject it because he needs the Holy Spirit to convert him. That's what has to happen. And so, what do you need to do to somebody who is like that? Instead of trying to argue with him, you need to witness to him. You need to tell him, and what Paul's talking about in the first two chapters, of Christ crucified. You need to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to that person, rather than trying to engage in a debate over whether or not God exists, whether or not the world was created in 6 days, whether or not the flood of Noah was a worldwide flood, or anything else, or whether Jesus rose from the dead as a historical event. Rather than trying to convince a person about any of those things, you need to simply witness to him and pray for him. Because ultimately it's a waste of time until that person becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot convince him of the truth of Scripture. He will reject it. He cannot understand it, Paul says. But we can. We do know the mind of God. Verses 15 and 16, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Now, when he talks about who is spiritual here, he's talking about Christians. We are able to discern, we are able to appreciate, we are able to pass judgment on things properly because we have been the recipients of the truth of God, the things of God. Paul's talking about all of us here, I think. And the point of this verse is that the spiritual man discerns things that are spiritually discerned, obviously. But we are not, and he goes on, he says, we're not really discerned and we're not really appreciated by those who are natural, who are not converted. The all things here are all things that Paul's been talking about. It's not everything in the entire universe, but the things about the truths of God, about the gospel, about Christ crucified. So when he says we're not judged by anyone, what he means is this. First of all, that a person who's regenerate isn't really understood or appreciated by somebody who's unregenerate. There's a fundamental inability to understand you on the part of somebody who's not regenerate. We're not appreciated by someone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit abiding in him. Now, when he talks about judging, he's not saying that we are never to judge one another at all. That's not what he's saying. But what he is saying is that unbelievers cannot understand us. And unbelievers are not fit to judge what we believe at all. They're not fit to judge that. They do not have the capacity to judge that because they do not comprehend these things. Now, is there a legitimate judgment that one believer can pass against another person who calls himself a believer? Absolutely, there is. Scripture talks about that. We are able to do that. For example, anyone who professes to be spiritual and yet does or approves what the Holy Spirit forbids in Scripture, or who denies what the Holy Spirit teaches in Scripture, we know that that person deceives himself and that the truth is not in him. In our day, just to give you an example, in our day there are folks who call themselves Christians and yet approve of homosexual marriage, who began to say, well, you know, we really ought to reject what Scripture says and we need to go with what the world accepts here. And a person who says that is either showing himself to be deceived, if he is a Christian, or even not a Christian at all, possibly unconverted. And so Paul is hammering away at the fact that unregenerate men cannot judge Christian doctrine. They don't have the ability, the capacity. The Lord has revealed certain things to us in Holy Scripture, but the unregenerate man has no ability nor any right to even judge those doctrines at all. We who are spiritual discern the doctrines taught in the Word of God, that they're true. But all who are natural cannot understand those truths, those teachings from the Word of God. So if anybody says that the doctrines of the Word of God are false and attempts to judge us as believers who believe those doctrines, what he's really saying, Paul gets at is here, he's saying that this person is saying that he's able to instruct God who gave us those doctrines. He's standing in judgment over God, essentially. And since no man can instruct the Lord, anyone who presumes to reject what God says in Scripture as false is falsely thinking that he can teach God something. Job learned that lesson. I once witnessed to a young man. I witnessed to a college freshman. College freshmen are a unique creature. They've graduated from high school, so they know everything. And this young man had won debate after debate in high school. He was apparently the star on his debating team. And he wanted to talk to me about the existence of God. He wanted to debate me. He shows up to meet with me at this coffee shop with a stack of note cards that were almost 6 inches deep. This is his debate stuff. And I told him, I'm not going to debate you about the existence of God at all. That's not what I'm here to do. And he kind of threw away 2/3 of that stack. And we began to talk about God. And what this young man thought was that God had to be held to man's standard of fairness. You see, in other words, what he thought was fair is what God had to do. And if he thought it wasn't fair, then God was wrong. He stood in judgment over God. And he arrogantly pronounced God to be wrong in what he says in Holy Scripture. And the only answer to such a person is to say, look, God is God. He is not man. What he does, therefore, is right by definition because he's God. He cannot be held to answer to anyone, whether you like it or not. And that's really the answer God gives to Job, the end of Job. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the universe? Answer me if you think you're so smart. I mean, people don't like to hear that as an answer, but that's the answer. And so an unregenerate man just cannot comprehend the things of God. Paul concludes this by saying, well, we have the mind of Christ. We can know the mind of God, not because we're so smart, but because God simply has revealed these things in Scripture. By way of contrast, we are able to judge spiritual things because we've been given the revelation of the mind of Christ by the Holy Spirit. All the philosophers in the world, all the debaters who have ever existed, who presume to judge Christians for what we believe, are incompetent to do so. They cannot stand on the same stage with us. They don't have the Holy Spirit, and therefore they cannot understand spiritual matters. Hodge said, once again, as what we teach is the mind of the Lord, to condemn our doctrine or to judge us as the teachers of those doctrines is to condemn the Lord. That's what they're ultimately doing. They're saying God's wrong. And what all this means then is you and I, Christians, we do have a firm foundation for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible then for you or me to give up our convictions simply because of the so-called authority of men who say you shouldn't believe that. what God declares to be true, the gospel of Jesus Christ, remains true, though unregenerate men do not understand it and also despise it and reject it and detest it and hate it. Doesn't matter. What we need to do is pray for them and witness to them that they may be given the grace to repent and the faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they do that, then they will be able to understand the truths of God that are found only in the Scriptures and are seen and understood only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the truths of Your Word. And we do thank You, Lord, that You have given us grace that we might understand what the Scriptures say, and that we found that truth in Your Son, our Savior Jesus. Please bless us, Lord, to be actively involved in witnessing to the lost and praying for them, desiring that they also be given eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they might be given the grace to repent and trust in Him. We ask these things through Christ our King. Amen.